thankful for that good message and song. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Ephesians. Try to have a shorter message tonight for a few minutes. If you give me your attention, we'll look to the scripture together and look for the Lord's help. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at a short lesson, hopefully, that will help us, maybe even during this time of year. I think of Christmas, I think of family, and I think of all of our relationships that are so important to us. And, you know, the Bible gives us instructions and guidelines of how to have good relationships. And so we're going to look at a couple of those guidelines this evening. Thought about preaching about angels tonight, you know, because you hear about angels during Christmas season, and then, you know, the back in the Christ's birth, you know, so many angels were involved with the announcing and the guiding and all that kind of stuff. And so many believers are you know, kind of ignorant of what the Bible says about angels. And, you know, many believers do not know that every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. And I'm just kidding, but actually, too many do get their information from places like that, Christmas movies or traditions or stories. I kind of zagged, and you thought I was going to zig, didn't I? Anyway, but now, truthfully, there is a lot to say, and we've talked about it before. But do you realize that in Old Testament times, that God used the angels to come and instruct us and to teach us, or I should say us, but teach his people? And then in New Testament times, in this current day and age that we live in, the Bible actually speaks of believers in Christ Jesus teaching angels. That's different, isn't it? Yeah, and a lot of people are ignorant of that kind of truth. But we won't look at that tonight. We'll look at something real, real practical and simple. And I did some of this in College Chapel the other day, so there's a few professors and instructors that are going to hear this again, but they're the ones I kind of targeted when I came up with this lesson in the first place. So let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 4. Hear about that church that was always fussing and fighting. You know, there's too many churches have that reputation of fussing and fighting, don't they? Isn't that a shame? It's just a shame. And this particular church, the deacons, everything had to be cussed and discussed. Everything had to be brought to a vote, you know. And finally, this one pastor, he'd had all he could take, you know, and it was giving him physical health problems. He was in the hospital. He was sick in the hospital. And before you know it, guess what? His deacon showed up. Seven men at the hospital door. They came in, and the head deacon, he says, "Good news, pastor, we voted 4-3 for you to get better." Feels like a silent night still from a few minutes ago, but anyway. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15. I said they voted about everything. Ephesians 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Talking about how this spiritual body operates in Christ Jesus and what it means as Christ being our head and everything that our position in him, the believer's position in him. And verse 15, the first part says, "But speaking the truth in love." I thought that'd be a good thing for us to look at here during this Christmas season, time of family. You know, most families, if you're typical, you know, sometimes you can get family members that are crossways with each other or holding a grudge with each other or bitter with each other or a disagreement with each other. Yet, you know, the Bible helps us cope with those type of things. And the Bible instructs us how to deal with those type of things. As a church family, you know what? We're supposed to be working together and edifying each other. We're not supposed to be fussing and fighting and bitter and mad at each other. When we operate that way, we're not operating the way God has instructed us to operate. So he's given us instructions. So let's look at them here for just a few moments. Now, words play a very important role, key role in almost every conflict, every relationship that we have. And when you use words properly, the right way, words promote understanding and encourage agreement. Words, when they're misused, they usually aggravate things. When words are misused, they normally drive people further apart instead of bringing them back together like they're supposed to be. Can you show me that visual real quick, Brother Mike, up in the control room? Sound room. And here's a picture. I've referred to it before. I had it on a magazine about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, and I showed it to you. Japanese scientist, Dr. Iwamoto, or something like that. He, Kawasaki or Suzuki, something like that. He did a science science experiment where he froze water molecules, and he did an experiment with them. He looked at them microscopically, and when he spoke hateful, ugly, vile, corrupt words, and then during that process, as he spoke those words and he froze the water, then viewed them, as he spoke the vile words, things like, you fool, words like, I hate you, words like, New York Yankees, stuff like that. This was the result. You see on the left, you see that molecule was just disarray. You see the one on the right, just no organization, no beauty there. But if you flip the slide and you see when he spoke beautiful words, words like I love you and sweet words, kind words, wonderful words like 2013 World Series champion Boston Red Sox. When he did things like that, you see the beauty that would come from that, those words. I thought that was interesting. I'm teasing around a little bit, but I've showed you this before, so that's all I wanted to show Mike. Thank you for that, for your help. But understand this, your words have an effect. And interestingly enough, your words have a physiological effect. That means it actually, since the human body is more than 70% water, is what they teach us and tell us, then when you speak harsh and hateful and corrupt words, you're actually having a negative effect on somebody, even physically, not just emotionally, not just mentally, but you're having a negative effect on them physically. And it's the opposite if you're speaking sweet words. You know, someone always said that that if you always got to make your words soft and sweet in case you have to eat them someday, right? Think about it. Soft and sweet words are going to help us. Soft and sweet words are going to help somebody else. And words are very, very important. And that's why the Bible here says, speaking the truth in love. Here's the first thing we want to look at tonight. And I want to look at three skillful communications, or basic communication skills the Bible gives us, instructs us upon, and that will help us speak the truth in love. Every man with his neighbor, everyone with another. First, number one, speak only to build up others. Now, I won't spend a whole lot of time on this because I've preached on this many times, but as the Lord dealt with me about Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29, which is just on the same page here as our text verse in verse 15, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is supposed to proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So corrupt communication is discouraging words. Right communication, correct communication, is encouraging words. We thought corrupt communication means vile, nasty curse words and swear words and things like that, and that could definitely be categorized as corrupt communication, but the Bible says it's more than that. Anything that is bringing somebody down, anything that's tearing somebody down. I don't know where we got the idea as believers that we thought it was our job to tear the people down. You know what? We're the ones that are supposed to speak truth, everyone with his neighbor. We let the Holy Spirit do the convicting part of it. We let God do the work that his word does. The power is on his word, and the power is through his spirit, and the convicting power is through that. But I think many of us sometimes think that it's our job to put it to somebody and to put the screws to them. And you can't find that. You can't find that if you're looking for right doctrine in the Holy Scripture. So first, number one, we're supposed to speak only to build others up. Build up others. And a good way to avoid corrupt types of communication like slander and gossip and falsehood, things like that, and the discouraging talk that we're seeing here in verse number 29 of Ephesians 4. A good way to avoid those things is just to simply talk less about other people. How about that? It's like a revelation, like the heavens opened and the light shone, right? And you hear angels going, oh, right? Simply talk less, that'd be good right there. And then number two, simply talk less about others. That's gonna help us not participate in corrupt communication. Proverbs 10:19 says it this way, in the multitude of words, someone talks a lot. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. There's no lack. There's no want there because we got plenty of sin because there's a multitude of words there. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. There's other verses that speak a similar thought as that, but when you just talk a lot, you know what? Since you're a sinful being, guess what? There's going to be sinful words that you're going to say. So it's better to not talk. And we know, I've said it before, I said it in College Chapel the other day, you know, we were given two ears and one mouth, so we ought to use these twice as much as we use this. But most of us fail that test. Another way to avoid worthless talk is to get in the habit of talking to people, if you're having a problem with them, instead of about people you're having a problem with. I only need to repeat that, I guess. It'd be better to talk to them than it is about them. You know, check yourself. Check yourself when the tone of your conversation about a third party, about somebody else, when it's become critical or when it's become negative. I just wonder, it boggles my mind that so many times we think we're doing the Lord's work when we do things like this. I mean, I don't know why we think we have the Holy Spirit stamp of approval on it, when if we were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we'd actually be grieved about it. We'd be grieved about our participation in things. All right, I'm going to keep going. You know, when we do have to actually confront somebody else because there might be a problem there, and you don't always have to do that. Sometimes you can give it to the Lord. You know, if you're not working side by side with somebody, if they're not necessarily in your family, or, you know, your futures aren't intertwined together or something like that, maybe you can just give that over to the Lord and make sure you don't get bitter, because bitterness only hurts you. It doesn't hurt somebody else, okay? It's going to hurt you the worst. Let me say it that way. It can hurt everybody around you also, but being bitter is not going to help. But when you do actually have to confront somebody, and confront might sound like a strong word to us, but when you have to talk with somebody and deal with a situation, you always should try to demonstrate love and humility. You always should try to speak those right words and speak with patience and gentleness. In fact, you learn in the scripture, and you even can see this in human experience, that when you often try to treat other people the right way in a respectful way, they'll try to return that treatment to you. I mean, you'll reap what you sowed, right? And if you sow it good, you can reap some good there when it comes to this particular subject. But if you're aggressive, if you're overbearing, you know, if you're confrontational in the passionate way and in the negative way, don't be surprised if an argument develops. I mean, that's not something that shocks you, is it? It won't be shocking. But if you're patient and gentle, you'll probably get a good response. If you're not patient and gentle, if you're mean and aggressive, you'll probably get that response. You know, the best way to kind of test your words is to simply ask the question, is what I am saying or is what I'm about to say likely to please and honor God? See, we need to learn. Sometimes after 20, 30, 40, 50 years of being saved, we still don't reflect some of the principles of Bible Christianity that are in His Word. And that's our fault if we don't do that. If we don't reflect that, if we're not a testimony to that, then that's our fault. So we need to learn to please the Lord when it comes to our relationships and especially our words. And that would be my second point, of course. Number one would be to speak words that build up others. And the second one would obviously be to be quick to listen. What does it say in James chapter 1, verse number 19? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. They all go together. They all go together. If you're quick to hear, that's going to help you be slow to speak. If you're slow to speak, believe it or not, it's going to help you be slow to wrath. Someone can say, well, I have a wrath problem. I have anger issues is a very good thing to say, a very acceptable thing to say these days, apparently. Yet, how about this? Start by opening your ears. Start by closing your mouth, and then we'll see that if your anger issues don't start to be dealt with. That's helpful right there, and that's Bible right there. The second element of effective communication is the ability to listen carefully to what others are saying. I was telling the college students the other day, that sometimes as you go through those old cemeteries, you know, and you see the interesting epitaphs on the tombstones, some of the different sayings that they used to do in the old days. And, you know, I remember reading some of those before. You know, there was one in Don Boy's joke book for when I was a little kid. It's something like, here lies, you know, John McGraw. He was quick on the trigger but slow on the draw, or something like that. And then here at Disney World, you see, here lies Brother Dave. He chased a bear into a cave, or something like that. Anyway, here's the one I was going to tell you about. Those are all the ones I can think of right now. But here's the one I was going to tell you about a particular lady. I guess she was known for for talking a lot and not listening, but talking. And there was an epitaph on her tombstone that said something like this: "Here lies Abigail Young. On the 13th of May, she began to hold her tongue." Sometimes it takes that to start to hold it, right? Sometimes that's the first time somebody gets quiet. That's too bad. I hope we wouldn't have a epitaph anywhere similar to that. I hope that wouldn't be something that our reputation would ring true. No, quiet, patient listening. It does several good things. Number one, it demonstrates genuine humility. If you can't let somebody else talk and you have to talk the whole time, then there's no humility there. Because what other people have to say is not important. Only what you have to say is important. So who's most important as we're standing here? The person that's got to talk the whole time and you have to listen the whole time. No, we have to learn to be quick to listen. This goes for all of us. This goes for everybody. And when you're quick to listen, it demonstrates humility. It also shows that you realize you do not have all the answers. I've said this and I've tried to learn from it myself. But I said to my kids, I keep telling them, I said, if you're talking, you can't learn anything. If you're the one talking, you're not going to learn anything. But if somebody else is talking, guess what? You have a chance to learn something today. So we got to shut it down and open it up. Be quick to hear, swift to hear. We don't have all the answers. We got to realize that. And once we realize it, we got to act upon that. Also, if you're quick to listen, swift to hear, it tells the other person that you value their thoughts and opinions. You know, one of the hardest things about being a good communicator is learning to listen in the effective right way and being patient while other people talk. It's difficult for us sometimes, but if you learn to wait as others talk, you'll actually start to learn what the problem is. People will begin to explain and you'll be able to realize what the issue is. But if you're just mad that there's an issue, how are you ever going to get to the bottom of it if you don't find out what exactly is going on? No, Proverbs 18:13 says it this way: "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." So we got to hear something before we can come to our conclusion. Remember we talked about how jumping to a conclusion can be a dangerous thing. Just like someone that jumps out of an airplane and they open their first chute and it doesn't open. They get their backup chute, they pull the cord, it doesn't open. You know what that's called? It's called jumping to a conclusion. Things are going to conclude. And you don't need a parachute to skydive. You just need a parachute to skydive twice. But anyway, Proverbs 29:20 says it this way. Proverbs 29:20. Some of you should get the CD and rewind some of this, and maybe you'll get in on it later. That'd be good. Proverbs 29:20 says it this way: "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." That's the wisdom book there. That's saying that a fool is a notch above the person that is so quick to fly off the handle and fill the sky with their words. Three common problems that keep us from waiting while other people talk, keep us from listening while other people are talking. Number one would be, like we just said, jumping to premature conclusions. You know what sometimes we do? Especially if there's a problem and we're incensed or we're on our edge, you know, we are offended, and so we're just chomping at the bit to defend ourselves or whatever. When someone's trying to talk, we're jumping to conclusions because, you know what, instead of listening to them, we're rehearsing our response to them while they're still talking. Now, that's human to do that, but it's going to be hard to get through that problem. It's going to be hard to get to the root of it and nip it in the bud, as great hero of the faith said one time. It's going to be hard to do that if you are listening to yourself while they're talking. Oh, you might have shut this down finally, but yet, while it's shut down, someone's talking and all you're hearing is what's inside your head. Yeah. Now, that ain't going to help you. If you're rehearsing your response while somebody else is talking, that's not going to help you. In fact, they say that the human mind can think at least 4 times faster than the average person can talk. So if your mind's making laps, it's going all these different places. That's why sometimes when you do speak, it comes out as scrambled as it does come out. You got to be careful about that. Don't interrupt others while they're speaking. Wait, and not only stop your mouth, but stop your mind a little bit and try to listen. That's part of listening, is to stop your mind and to open it at the same time you open your ears. It's, you can get uncomfortable in these situations, but if you'll follow the Bible guidelines, swift to hear, slow to speak, it's going to help you. It's going to help you. You know, after you listen for a while, you know what you can do? You can agree and you can acknowledge what you heard that you knew was true. Because sometimes there might be a big mess and there might be some big lies or something that are a part of the problem, yet you can find something that actually is true and you can show your agreement and your acknowledgement of that before you move to the disagreement part. And if you do that, that's a constructive way to respond. That's a constructive way to deal and cope with the problem at hand. And we have to do that. We have to resist the temptation to just defend ourselves or deflect blame or blame somebody else. We gotta ask ourselves, is there any truth to what's being said? If there's any truth at all, we gotta acknowledge what is true. We gotta identify the common ground. We gotta establish that before we can move on to the disagreements and the differences that we might have. You don't have to take responsibility for the entire problem. It normally takes two to tango. It normally there's all kinds of issues and explanations, yet you can find something to agree on so you can go forward from there. And here's the third thing and last thing that we'll look at. Not only do we want to, you know, use words that build up others, and second, be quick to listen, swift to hear, slow to speak, but we also want to, when we do speak, after we've taken the necessary biblical steps, third, we want to heal with our communication. We want to choose our words wisely. We want to use wisdom as we find some healing to the problem or issue that we're dealing with. Proverbs 12:18 says it this way. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So there is certain ways we can choose to speak that would like cut somebody, cut them apart. Some people, sometimes their tongue is just sharper than other people's tongues. And you just slice somebody to pieces while they're still catching their breath. You know, they were talking, all of a sudden they took a breath and that was a mistake because Zorro tongue or something. But then there's the choice of using your tongue as a wise man, which brings about health. What does that mean? Healing to the problem. Not throwing fuel on it, not dousing it with lighter fluid, but actually bringing some healing to the problem. When we act like a loose cannon, we hurt people. Cannonballs hurt, don't they? I don't know, but I bet they do. I don't want to know. But if we're a loose cannon and just sawed-off shotgun, we don't heal relationships, we hurt relationships. So let's look, last thing here, of speaking the truth in love. And I'm doing good on time right now, doing real good. And you don't even have to check it, it's going so well, all right? The last thing we need to do is we learn to heal with wise communication. I'm going to give you several things. You need to approach the situation. You need to approach the problem or disagreement the right way. And I'm going to give a few just short guidelines on how to do that. A few practical suggestions, maybe what to do before and even during the confrontation or the conversation. Let's say it that way. Number one, you choose the right time and place. Choose the right time and place. Don't discuss things when the other person is tired. Don't discuss things when the other person's already preoccupied and stressed out with other things. Don't discuss things when the person's in a bad mood. That's not a good time. Don't confront somebody in front of others. My son and I were somewhere together just the other day, and I don't know what happened, but we were in a crowded public place, and yet we hear all this yelling and screaming right behind us where we were sitting. And I don't know if two people bumped into each other and were mad, or if they knew each other. It seems like there must have been a history, but one person was yelling at the other person, sticking their, you know, doing like that to their chest, and this person's yelling, "Is everybody seeing this? Is everybody seeing this?" And they're yelling and screaming. So I was like, "Come on, bud, let's go somewhere else," you know. And we left. Why? Well, if they had a problem, which they did, they definitely had a problem, then they were wanting to include everybody in on it. There's enough mess here that we can all get messy. No, we don't want to all get messy. You know what? If you're going to deal with something, do it in the right place with the right approach at the right time. And don't do it in front of other people. Try to find a place free of distractions. And, you know, believe the best about others. Try to. You might be negative and pessimistic by nature, yet try to believe the best. Don't, once again, jump to all those conclusions that our mind and our self might jump to. You know, if someone senses why you're trying to deal with something that your mind's already made up, then they're going to say it's pointless to talk to you. Like talking to a brick wall, really. Nothing ever happens at the end of the conversation. It's still a brick wall, you know? Nothing has changed. Everything is the same before or after. So you got to believe the best about others. Don't make up your mind before it's time to make up your mind. Your mind works best like a parachute. I'm on parachutes tonight, and even though parachutes weren't in my notes, open. A mind works better open than it does closed. Talk in person whenever possible. We live in a time where we do tons of communication when we're not in person. We're not face to face. But you know that when we communicate, that your facial expressions are part of your communication? Your body language is part of your communication. It speaks so much. And if you have to communicate by written words or by digital words like emails or texts or anything, you're going to have to try and get somebody else that'd be objective, an impartial party, to look at it and make suggestions and maybe lay it aside a day or two before you send it. And sometimes maybe you should have a whole folder on your email where you have, you know, just put emails over there that you never send, maybe. Maybe that'd be good also, just to hold on to those things and trust the Lord with it. No, you need to talk in person. That's better. And plan your words. Plan your words. If you just wait till the time and think you'll have words, sometimes you won't. And sometimes when you don't have the right words, you'll choose the wrong words to participate. So plan your words ahead of time. Have that right preparation and approach. This is important. Maybe sometimes write out several key thoughts before the meeting, and you can think of two or three ways the other person might receive those things or even respond to those things, and you can plan ahead of time to try and handle that scenario the right way. You know, the Bible says, I believe it's Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's anger there with so many of us sons of Adam. There's anger there. Why go and stir it up on purpose? Sometimes there's death in the pot. You don't want to stir up death. That's an Old Testament reference. But anyway, a gentle voice, relaxed posture, calm gestures, they always help. It's part of it. It helps set the table. It helps make things conducive to where healing and reconciliation can happen. Be objective. Use facts whenever you can. Don't resort to exaggerating. This is good husband and wife material right here. Sometimes when a husband and wife, when they have a disagreement, there's generalities that are uttered. Yeah, it's true. Things like, are you waiting for the generalities? Okay, I'll give them to you. Things like, you always. Well, you know that's not true. Someone always doesn't do something. They might do something else one time. You always. Or, you never. Now, how can you always be doing something when you know, and then you never do this? Well, that's not true. They did it one time, 30, 40 years ago. It's not true. It's just a generality. You know, or every time, if you use words like that, then people are just going to turn you off. Because whenever you use those type of phrases, they're never always true. So why do that? You got to be careful about that. You got to be objective, and you got to not exhort to exaggerating. In your mind, it's magnified. In your mind, it's colossal, but it might not be perceived that way by somebody else. So you got to use the right words. Use the Bible carefully. You ever been in an argument with somebody that uses the Bible as another way to beat you down? It's possible to use the Bible that way, just like it's possible for a false teacher, preacher, or minister to use the Bible in a deceitful way and wrest the words of truth. It's possible for believers to take the Bible and to use it in the wrong way. You got to be careful about that, because it's good to use the Bible in the right way in an argument. It should bring perspective, and it should bring instruction. But don't try and pretend like you got God on your side in the disagreement by using his word. It's possible to use the Bible to tear people down, and don't pull verses out of context to serve your purposes. and we could give illustrations of that probably. You know, Judas went out and hanged himself. You don't need to quote that to somebody else when you're having a disagreement with them. Ask for feedback. Really, if you're trying to sort through something, if you're trying to come to a positive conclusion, then you need to understand that somebody is understanding what you're saying to them. They're seeing where you're coming from. They're understanding your point of view. If you just assume they are, then sometimes you'll move on to something else and you'll never have something settled. So you got to be careful about that. Ask for feedback. Offer solutions. If there's problems that have been identified and been agreed upon, then try to work out a solution that's also in agreement so you can move forward. Don't give the impression you have all the answers. Make it clear it's just a starting point. This is just a suggestion. I'll do this if you're in agreement with it. If this will help, this is what I'll do. Things like that. And recognize that you have limits. You can't get in there and control and manipulate the whole thing. There's something you can't accomplish. You can't change somebody else's heart, and you can't control their every move and every word. You can't do those things. Sometimes you gotta let go and recognize you have limits. And there might be concerns, there might be solutions you can suggest. You might can encourage somebody to think about something, but you cannot force their hand. You cannot twist their arm and make them change. So be concerned with you handling it the right way, not necessarily you getting the results that you want. Let's handle it the right way, the scriptural way, and we'll trust God with the results. Let's leave that to the Lord. He's the one that brings the ultimate healing anyway. If you speak the truth in love and do all you can do to deal with the situation with another person, if you try to do that effectively from God's word, then you've done everything that God requires of you to do. You've succeeded in God's eyes, regardless of how somebody else responds, regardless of how somebody else approaches it. So God will take it from there. And we got to learn to trust him with the details. They say that the average person speaks around 30,000 words a day. Sounds like a lot, does it? Doesn't it? 30,000 words every day. Do you know that they say that if you took those 30,000 words and someone that lives, say, 80 years or so, a lifetime, that you could take their words, put them in books, and that volume of books would fill up a college library? The words we speak in somewhat of a normal lifespan would fill a college library? Someone could come and access that college library and see who you really are because they'll see what your words were. A life and times of so and so, and they can see it. Nothing hid from them. Even the words that were spoken in private would be on display. I think you catch my drift. There's a verse in the Bible, this Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Really, truthfully, the words that we've spoken, we might think some of the words we've spoken were hidden, that they were kept back from others' hearing, but that's not true. Every word that we have spoken still exists. Did you know that? It might not be in a library somewhere, or maybe it will. I don't know, but it exists somewhere, and it's definitely not hidden from God. Just like our actions aren't hidden from him, and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding the evil and the good, just like that, the words that we spoke, I'm sure that God's ears are tuned into those also. That's a scary thing. Yet, it's not like God hasn't told us to do it the right way, to speak the truth in love. It's not like God hasn't told us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's not like God hasn't instructed us on how to go about things the right way. This is Christmas season, we'll be around family. We need to make the most of it, do we not? We don't know how many more Christmases we have. The Lord could return, or death could break up our family as far as the way we're gathering right now. You never know. So let's make the most of it. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. And let's deal with things the way God